Please pray with me. Still speaking, God, as these words of Scripture are read, may the light of your truth be revealed as if the heavens were opening so that we might see your love for us. Amen. This morning, I'm going to read from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Scripture descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas."
to sit silently for a few moments after a beautiful anthem. Thank you, choir. We are in God's season of light, the time of Epiphany when we are shown the glory of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us hear now some meditative words from one who proclaimed the coming of the Messiah far in advance of his arrival. From Isaiah's pen, chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. And in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward is with God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." The Lord says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful. The Holy One of Israel has chosen you." This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. So, through Isaiah's words, we see a being who's become a force to be reckoned with. We hear of a hero who's become a polished arrow, a sharp sword, who's a light to all nations and who kings shall see and stand up for. That is pretty impressive. We Americans have always liked inspiring, heroic images, haven't we? We like to think that if we ourselves work hard enough, we can choose to be anything we want, overcome all obstacles, and become more than anyone could have ever dreamed for us. In short, we think that we can become our own heroes. We see it in Superman and Iron Man and even Ant-Man movies. The characters overcome basic human limitations when they discover their superhuman powers, and they use these powers to overcome the evils of the world. And Wonder Woman. Yeah, Wonder Woman. She's an inspiration for every young girl, be she 5 or 55 or 95. Not only is she a princess in her homeland, she can overpower 50 men in hand-to-hand combat, and with her whip of truth, overcome their lies, all while looking like a million bucks. She is so cool. But in fact, women of my generation were told we could do it all, be everything to everyone in our lives, have it all. That was our life's objective, our vocational call, as it were. We just had to manage our way through the challenges of life, and we would conquer the world. Now, many of my friends had full-time careers, just as did I. We were married. We did all the housework and made sure the kids got off to their ballet lessons and football games. And all of this without our husband's help, because the husband was always out climbing the ladder of success in his corporate career. We were superwomen. Or were we? Most of us slept very little. In fact, it was a badge of honor to win that verbal contest of, I can get more out of little rest than can you. You know, 5 hours a night, 3 hours a night. After all, who needed sleep? We were superhuman. Well, we were really overachievers. And 50% of our marriages crumbled to dust. Prozac kept us sane as we whirled through overpacked days. Our boy children often developed ADHD. The girls, well, who knows, off on a planet of their own. And we have yet to see any of us stand as the President of the United States. Superwomen? Not so much. Such disappointing realities certainly dampen the euphoria of our heroic internal images. And it isn't just the women who meet with failures. If we look beyond the surface of our own selves with clear eyes, we see that none of us are truly super beings. Now, Isaiah, bless his heart, let us know even the greatest possible hero faced disappointment. Remember, it's written, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and for vanity. Yet the Lord had settled into this hero's life. The Lord had called him into life while still in his mother's womb. And it was that very Lord who made the mouth of this suffering servant, as many scholars are prone to call Isaiah's servant. And that mouth the Lord made like a sharp sword, and then the Lord hid his servant in the shadow of his hand until a preordained moment. Looking at this passage through our rear-view goggles, we tend to want to believe Isaiah was speaking to Jesus, God's servant, who was yet to come. And that may be as was intended. But this laborer is never named in the text. Perhaps the servant was someone who was alive during Isaiah's time. You know, the time when the Hebrew people had been exiled off to Babylon. Then, too, theologian and scholar Paul Hansen suggests that given how tightly woven together that Hebrew community was and how rarely individuals were distinguished from the people as a whole, perhaps these words were addressed to all of Israel. Can you imagine that? Every man and woman of the nation were to work as one to be God's servant? That's intriguing, isn't it? And And what's equally interesting is Isaiah makes it clear that the strength of this servant or servants only comes from obedience to God. Remember, it was the servant's creator who made him the polished arrow whose mouth was as sharp as a sword. And even if we consider the Israelite people as this servant, it's clear God led them out of Egypt into the land of milk and honey. It's clear that God made sure Joshua's victory was there at Jericho's walls, and that David was able to bring down Goliath. Faithful, sincere devotion to the Lord seems to increase the capacity to serve well, doesn't it? Even when servants feel as if they haven't accomplished as much as they'd like on God's behalf. And according to Isaiah, whether as an individual or as a nation, God noticed the sincere, dedicated effort the servant made in order to achieve the assigned mission. God even extends the challenge placed before the servant. It's as if the work of the servant was first asked, the work the servant was first asked to do wasn't all that God intended. The Lord wants the servant now to shine as a light to all the nations, so that there is nowhere that God's salvation cannot be felt. God wants to light to illuminate the darkness, so all people in all times and in all places can see clearly. This servant is to reveal God's love for all of creation by bearing their afflictions and hardships, so that through that love, they might together be reconnected to the one who was and is and shall be forevermore. That kind of love is overwhelmingly huge. In a way, it's incomprehensible. I mean, how could God, the creator of all life, want to be connected to us? I'm sorry, but I don't know. I can't read God's mind. But certainly none of us are superheroes or Wonder Woman. The only real power we have comes from God. And maybe that's it. God is compassionate and realizes that we are not capable of making our own way in the world, no matter how hard we may try. Excuse me. You see, we are like tiny babies who need a parent if we're to survive, let alone to thrive. And I do have trouble imagining a parent who doesn't look at their child and not be head over heels in love and want to provide for that little one's every need. But that same parent also wants the child to grow and encourages the child to use whatever skills and talents and time are available to provide good for the world. That's what it is to be the light of the world, the light of the nations. Those whom the Lord has called by name are to shine their light so others can see their way to connecting to God's love. Friends, our lives aren't just about managing our way through our own messes for our own good. We weren't put here so we could have it all for ourselves on our own merit. Whether we are students or explorers, businessmen or retirees, God is asking us to contribute to the betterment of people everywhere. And just as God's vocational call to the servant changed over time, God's call on our lives changes as we move through the seasons of our lives. Those of us who once felt we had to be a superhero or superwoman probably no longer care to achieve something so crazy. Our eyes have been opened to different challenges, different vocations, and it's okay. As Isaiah's servant learns, we are not glued to past forms of service. But we are to listen and hear God's new call on our lives as they are today. This week, last Wednesday, 14 other Presbyterian pastors and I visited Eastside Ministries to try to discern how we and those in our congregations, our maturing congregations, might still serve God as church in the world. We learned that lots of the little children who attend the after-school program there need grandparents to read to them or for them to read to at the after-school program. Now, it doesn't have to be their real grandparents, but people who could sit in for that purpose. And they need folks to sort the clothing that's donated to Eastside's clothes closet. Now, anybody can do that. It really isn't heavy work. You can do it sitting down. You see, if those clothes are in disorganized piles on the floor, the people who need them can't find them. And that kind of defeats the purpose of a clothes closet. So, Iron Man, Wonder Woman. Both of these overcame basic human limitations when they discovered their superhuman powers. And they used those powers to bring light into a darkened world. And I wonder, truly wonder, what is it that God is calling you to do in this phase of your life, regardless of your human limitations? And just as Isaiah's servant may not be an individual, I wonder what service God's calling this church, this congregation, to do in this phase of our life together. After all, we are to be fed here in this sanctuary, to be strengthened, to go out and be the church in the world. Throughout this season of Epiphany, I trust that the love of God will reveal new ways for each of us to serve the Lord. For as Isaiah has written, the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, has chosen you. Amen.
Please rise for the affirmation of faith. In life and death, we belong to God. Through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in one triune God, whom alone we worship and serve. We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives, teaching by the word and deed of blessing of the children, healing the sick and binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe the gospel. Unjustly condemned for blasphemy, said Jesus, was crucified, suffering the deaths of human pain and giving his life for the sins of the world. God raised Jesus from the dead, vindicating his sinless life, breaking the power of sin and evil, delivering us from the death of the eternal. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
We give you thanks, O loving God, that you have placed in the hearts of your faithful people the gift of generosity and the desire to do your will. Use these gifts to proclaim good news to every nation and restore all people to Christ. Amen.